Continuing on,
so James, when saying a man is justified by works and not faith alone, is challenging those who profess to be Christians that rely only on a mental assent to Christian doctrine opposed to the actually practicing of the lifestyle. This is what James is dealing with, okay? He's being very practical. James makes it plain in the chapter from 2:14 of his epistle to 3:1 that lip service Christianity is dead faith. It's interesting how he makes this very plain. In that, he says, do you think, you know, if your Christian brother is in need and you don't help him, he's actually asked the question, can this kind of faith save you? He's bringing in salvation here. It's interesting. See, he's doing what John says. John says that if you hate your brother and don't love your brother, he says you don't have eternal life abiding in you. James is simply going along with the same thing. He's saying if your Christian brother has needs or help and you refuse to help him, he says, is this kind of faith going to save you? And he's telling you that true Christianity is not working here. And so it's a rhetorical answer. It is not going to save you. What did they believe? They would not help their Christian brother. They were not practicing true Christianity. But they believed that Jesus was the Lord and the Son of God. And this is what James is going after, that this kind of faith, he considered it false faith. He considered mental assent to Christian doctrine false if there was not the submission to the Lordship and the obedience to the Lord's principles. He did not believe it was true Christianity. And by the way, Paul did not either. And so again, he considered that lip service Christianity, which he called dead faith. And notice he says it three times. You rarely find things repeated three times in the Bible in a consecutive order the way that James does it. But he wants people to understand what he's saying. There'll be no question about it. You don't have to read between the lines. He says three times that faith without works is dead. And again, he explained the faith that worked, that acted, again, as Paul would say, faith that works by love. John would be in perfect agreement to this. The epistle written by Peter. Peter goes to a long list of what the Christian graces and fruits are. He names brotherly kindness and patience and long-suffering and godliness and brotherly love. He goes on, and then right at the end, he says, and if you have these things abounding in you, that God will have an entrance into heaven for you. And again, the implication, if they're not in you, he said, then you are barren and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord. See, the knowledge he meant in your relationship, he didn't mean in your doctrine. These people that Peter was talking to, every one of them believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he resurrected, and that he was Lord. And the multitudes prayed to him that way. And yet many of them, Jesus will reject as never being Christians. See, we need to get back that Christianity is not mental assent only to Christian doctrine. It has to be put into action, or Jesus and all of the apostles considered it a dead form of Christianity and nothing more. The same that Jesus accused the Jews of, simply because they went through the Jewish ritual. They were circumcised when they were 8 days old, and they believed in the law of Moses, and they did the sacrifices. They believed they were the children of Abraham, and Jesus directly told them, in no manner he minced the word, he said, your father is not Abraham. He said, your father is the devil. And yet they believed in Judaism, but he refuted them. And he said, because of their evil and their wickedness, they were not of Abraham, because Abraham was faithful to God and they were not. But they believed in the doctrine of Judaism, yet Jesus himself said their father was the devil. Isn't it interesting? Again, in one of his teachings, Jesus said, and they shall come from the east and the west, referring to the Gentiles, and they would receive the Messiah. And it says, and they would sit with him in his kingdom. But he said, the children of the kingdom, the Jews as a whole, he said they would be cast into hell, into outer darkness. But did they believe in Jehovah? They did. Did they believe in the Ten Commandments? They did, whether they lived them or not. Did they believe in the circumcision? They did. And what did Jesus say about them? He said they were children of the devil. He did not claim them as being of Abraham, of being of the true Israel. So again, we have the same thing with Christianity. Christianity that is just mere talk is a dead Christianity. Okay? So he believed, as the apostles believed, that Christianity or true faith had to be working. It had to reveal itself in its lifestyle and actions. We heard the word that Jesus taught and believed. I remember in his teaching, he said, those who hear the word and did not do it, he said they would come to spiritual ruin. He didn't say whether they believed or not what they heard. He simply said that if they did not do it, that's the works, if they did not practice it, obey it, he said they were headed for spiritual destruction. So he warned his disciples of that. He said, have you heard what I've been teaching you? And the disciples said, yeah. And he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. He didn't say you're blessed because you hear it. And remember, many people, and at times people confronted Jesus and said, oh, blessed are those who hear your words. And Jesus would answer them and said, more blessed is those who do it. See, again, the hearing in itself will save no one. The mere believing in Christian teaching will not save anyone. And again, the Apostle Paul believed the same. Many times we've gone there. We'll go there often. Romans 6 again. I keep telling people they need to stay there. Romans 6, 15 and 16. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. See, again, he's talking to the practical side. If you claim to be under grace and have faith and you're a Christian, can you continue in sin? And he says, some translations say, God forbid, may it never be, you know, is what it means. It can't be. It's contrary. See, James would say it another way. He said, how can you, who claim to be Christians, give forth sweet and bitter water at the same time? He said, you can't do it. You've got to be producing one or the other. Paul, again, would say it another way. You're either putting on Christ or you're walking in the flesh. But he was saying you can't be doing both at the same time. Do you not know? The Apostle Paul says, I want you to know this. You should already know what I'm telling you. Who's he talking to? Those who claim to be in grace. Those who claim to be Christians and saved. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey? And then he explains it. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Notice what he says there. It's who you obey. That's the fruit. That's the doing. That's the works that determines who you serve. Paul believed just what James believed. Not just what you believe in your mind. Notice he says sin to death or obedience to righteousness. He's calling obedience the works. See, again, they're in perfect harmony here. They believed the same thing. So, see, Paul was not teaching a license to sin. He was not teaching a greasy, useless grace. He was not saying it's all God and now you just have a license to live your life. Again, these were false teachers that were perverting the doctrines and the teachings of Paul himself. If you want an understanding of the grace that Paul believed, these two verses will tell you very plainly. He explains that if you are in sin and you are still living that way, then it will lead to death and you are not in grace. He says, but if you are obeying righteousness, another scripture says works righteousness. See, this is what James would say. You are working. Your faith is working. This is what they're talking about. Now, if we go back to Brother James again, in chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, we'll read it. But prove yourselves. See, this is before we got to the other verses. He says, but prove yourself. See, this would be like Peter saying, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. This would be what Paul would say. Check yourself out. Make sure you've not been disqualified. See, they're using the same language. And notice what he says. James says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not mere hearers who delude themselves. See, Jesus says, you'll deceive yourself. He's saying, if you just hear the word, if you just give lip service to grace and faith, and you do not work it, and you do not practice it, that you are deceiving yourself. Who's deceiving themselves? The multitudes are going to say, Lord, Lord, believing Jesus is their Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed of my Father, for you are workers of lawlessness. You obeyed sin, which leads to death. You did not do the will of my Father. You did not obey the will of my Father. You did not work the will of my Father. Notice the harmony of Paul and Peter and James and Jesus. All of them, they were not in conflict. They were in perfect harmony. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and does not do it, we can say, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a worker, this is the word he's implying, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He's saying that person, when he came to the Lord, the Word revealed to him, the Holy Spirit revealed just what he was and showed him what he was and showed him how to get away from that and how to change. And so he's saying he walked away. For once he had looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He was saying, if you're coming through faith and grace, as Paul's talking about, then it requires a change and a lifestyle. But just to give mental assent and say, oh, that's true, and walk away from it, nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. And he's saying you're deluding yourself to believe that you are a Christian. But one who looks seriously, intently, earnestly at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. Notice the continuation. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, an effectual worker, is what he's talking about. This man will be blessed in what he does. The other one will be what? Jesus said, will be cursed. He said, you are cursed of my Father, for you practice lawlessness. You do not work or do the will of my Father. Therefore, you will be cursed and not blessed, as James is talking about here. So we need to make it plain. The doer here is the worker. The works James reveals. He's telling us. Verse 22 again, a doer of the word. Notice the hearer only, the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God and such, if not a worker, has deluded themselves. See, he warns them, don't do this. In what have they deluded themselves? Ask the question, what is James talking about here? In believing that they are a Christian, for they are not. This is what James is telling them. They have forgotten what the grace showed them, what conviction showed them. They walked away from this conviction without submitting, nor changing, nor coming under the practical lordship of Jesus. And he was saying they've deluded themselves. They walked away saying, Lord, Lord, when he's not their Lord. And he's saying they're not changing. See, he makes it very plain, as Paul did, that grace requires change. Grace requires a change. It is not passive. Again, it is not something God does and the man just keeps going along as he pleases. Okay, verse 25, it says, the perfect law of liberty. What is that? What is James talking about? Is he in conflict with Paul? No. Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is the Spirit of the Lord? He is the Spirit of grace. He is the one who offers by grace a means of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Is James in conflict? He is not. What is he saying? The perfect law of liberty is what here? The implication is clear. It's the gospel of grace and faith. He believed the same thing Paul believed. He's not referring to the Old Testament here, the law of Moses, because he would not call it the perfect law of liberty. The other word that was used at time was the perfect law of love. See, he's looking at it in the same light as Paul is. He's using different words to explain the same thing. He believed in the law of liberty, which was grace, the Spirit of grace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He's not referring to the law of Moses. Okay, so he's making it plain here that he believed in this faith and grace, the same as Paul expounded much on. Notice one again must abide or continue in this. Notice back up there, he says what? And he abides in it. See, those came and they looked and they walked away and there was no change. They were the ones who professed that. They're the ones that Jesus said, I never knew you. They said, oh, this is true, this is true, you're Lord, you're Savior, and they never fell into his lordship. They never followed him. But they believed in their head he was the Son of God. And it shows you the fallacy of such teaching. But notice James says you must abide in it. How did Paul word this? He said you must obey righteousness. He says you must obey it. Work it out. Do it. See, they're saying the same thing. It's the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giving it to us, the same as several parables teach the same thing. God is just coming out at a different angle, revealing the very facets of the same gospel, the same truth, which they believed in. Is not it astounding that James probably wrote the first epistle, and he didn't listen to Paul for 10 and 15 years and say, oh, that's interesting, I think I'll write another epistle now since Paul has enlightened me. No, his epistle is just as valid as ever, and more so because the people who have perverted Paul's writings, they not only have Paul to refute them, they have James, Peter, and Jude, and John to do the same thing. Again, they're going to go at this. And did Paul say the same thing about abiding in it? Those who teach he taught only grace and one-sided grace. We've gone there so many times, but go there one more time. It may remind you. Acts 14, verse 22. You hear me quote this many times. After Paul and Barnabas and them preached the gospel, immediately those who were saved and become disciples, what did Paul say to them? It said they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Not once did Paul say, you're once saved, always saved. You're saved, past, present, future. You don't have to worry about nothing anymore. You're saved, you got your fire insurance. Go sin it up. You got a license to sin because it's all grace. These are doctrines of demons, and they're propagated by people who are under the inspiration of the devil and not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul himself says, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. What is he saying? You are not going to make it into the eternal kingdom unless you overcome the tribulations and the trials and all the things that will come against you. You have to do what Jesus said. You must endure to the end to be saved. That is the only theology that Paul believed in. And anybody who teaches anything else are teaching doctrines of demons. There's no other word you can use for this. Okay, the apostles, all of them, they believed in an active faith, one that worked. They did not believe in a passive faith, a mental assent only to Christian teaching. Over and over again, I say this because the majority of people that I've come in contact in the 30-some years of being a Christian, they have a mental assent to some Christian doctrine, but their lifestyle and how they live and act reveal they do not have true Christianity. And many of them may have began as novices and babes, and then they lost their Christianity. They were sucked into the false doctrines. They were led astray by false teachers. They did not watch themselves. They were not on guard. They did not follow the lamb and the shepherd. They were not able. So they were deceived and led astray because they did not take the scriptures warning seriously. God does not warn unless there's a true danger. He is not frivolous in these matters. So many today, multitudes, believe that Jesus is Lord. We have 2 billion people. That's one-third of the population of the world that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe they're all Christians? Very few of them. They believe he's the Son of God. They believe he rose from the dead. They believe they are his, that they're Christians. And yet these people are false, deceived persons, and the majority of them, Jesus is going to say to them sadly, ye accursed of my Father, I do not know you. And yet they're saying what? Lord, Lord. They confessed him and believed he is the Son of God. So even the Apostle Paul speaks of them in this state, going to another good scripture, Titus. Right at the end of all of the, before we get to Hebrews, right before Philemon. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but their works deny him. That's what the word deter means. They profess to know God. They say Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he's the Lord. But by their works, they deny him. What works? The works that James is talking about. They do not produce what true faith is. Therefore, James says their faith is dead. Paul would say they have believed in vain. He minces no words about this. Peter would say, your election is not sure. You need to find out whether you're in the faith or not, because something is wrong or amiss here. He says, being detestable. Who's being detestable? The people who claim to be Christians that are not true Christians. What is God's attitude toward them? They are detestable. You know what that means? It means despising. God despises falseness and hypocrisy. He despises those who name his name and do not serve him. Too many warnings are given in the old and the new. He says, being disobedient. The Hebrews links disobedience with unbelief. They're interchangeable. He's saying they're not believing because they do not act. They do not obey. Therefore, he does not accept their Christianity. And notice what it says, and worthless for any good work. Worthless for any good work. They profess belief in Christ, but their works prove they deny him practical obedience and duty. One more time, they're not only detestable, rebellious, they're disregarded, disqualified, they're worthless to God. But notice he says, worthless for any good deed. This is the apostle speaking here, the same one who over in Ephesians 2:10 says what? They are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared and planned for them to walk in. And what does it say over here in Titus? Then they are worthless in this. And we know what happens if a person is detestable, disobedient, and worthless to God. God has one solution for him. And Jesus told him. He says, you're cursed of my Father, you workers of lawlessness. But again, what do they claim? They claim to be Christian. They profess that Jesus is the Son of God. So we are being justified by works of true faith, then we are truly being saved. This is what James is telling us about. In every case, remember this, in every case, God or Christ speaks of the coming judgments when man will answer to God. They say in every case that they will be judged by their works. Never once it says they will be judged by their profession or by their faith or anything else or their beliefs. If you go back, Jesus says it in Revelations, he says it in the Gospel, that every man will be judged by their works. And in interest, see, this is what James is saying. This is why he thinks it's so important. They're saying what? That this judgment, the Father and the Son are saying, the basis of God's judgment on everyone will be according to their works. Why? Because their works will reveal and speak louder of what they believe and what they confess. Isn't it interesting? This is why James could say, you know, it's by your works you prove you have the right faith. He doesn't reverse it and say, by your faith you prove you're a Christian. See, but James will say, well, I want you to understand what kind of faith that Paul was talking about. You know, and he's going to say, because you can't separate this faith and this works. And anyone who attempts to do this is doing the work of the devil. So in closing, let's go to James chapter 2 and read a few verses that are self-explanatory. We won't have to harp on them. Chapter 2, verse 21, we'll go to 24. Was not Abraham our father? Remember, he's the man of faith, our spiritual father. He was the first Jew. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? What is James saying? He said he was justified by what? Works. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. He said, don't you see that faith was working? Notice how he uses this. Faith was working. Again, it wasn't passive faith. With his works, with his actions. See, you see the divine side. You see the human side again. As I keep saying, you can never separate the two. We cannot repent without the help of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit cannot repent for us. We cannot believe without the faith that God gives, but he cannot believe for us. See, you see the union of the two And this is what he's talking about. And so what does he say? He's saying you'll see that his faith was working with his works, and as a result of the work, because he yielded and obeyed and offered up Isaac. Notice what it says here. When he offered him up, faith was complete. That's what the word perfect means. He's saying what? He's saying the same of his whole theme in the book. Faith works. That's what he's saying. So he was saying that all the faith that Abraham held on to for years, his believing in what God said, his believing in God's promises, until he offered Isaac, God never said it was complete. It was only after he offered Isaac that God said, now I will do these things. Isn't it interesting? He lived by faith. He held to it. But God required a work and an action. And if he did not offer Isaac, everything that God said to him would have been invalidated, and it would not have worked. It would have been dead. So he's using the great man of faith that Paul speaks of, the father of faith, and it said we must imitate him, Paul said, our father of faith, Abraham. We're to act like he acted. And how did he act? He believed in God's word to the degree he obeyed him and did what he told him to do. He proved his faith by his actions. This is simply what he's saying. Then he says in verse 23, this is James speaking, and the scripture was fulfilled. It was not fulfilled until then. It was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. When was it counted to him as righteousness? He was saved, as we are, through faith, and it's counted as righteousness to us when he offered Isaac. And that was the work. And if he did not do that, all is his faith before then was invalid and in vain. This is a simple thing that James is telling you. And then he ends it with the scripture we started with. You see, notice he says this again, you see, you understand that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We can interpret this, a man is justified by spiritual works and not by mental assent to Christian doctrine. That's how we can interpret that. So let us close here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that your Spirit gives wisdom and that he will rightly handle the word. We do not have to follow a stranger. We do not have to be deceived into believing false doctrines. You yourself said if we desire to know the truth, if we will to know it, that we shall know of that doctrine. That if we follow the light and the truth that you've given us, you promised you would give your Holy Spirit and he would guide us into all truth. He would not guide us into a lie, nor into a deception, nor into false Christianity. We pray for the gift and the word of wisdom and knowledge that we can rightly understand and discern the word of God, that we can apply it to our life and to our practical living. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.